Good morning, good morning. We'll be in Genesis chapter 45 if you want to turn there. I wanted to share a little personal story. This morning my brother called, or actually I called him to tell him to pray for me. But, you know, he usually calls, but he forgot today, so I had to call him. The reason I say that is he was praying, and I was actually touched by his prayer where he said, he was asking the Lord that I might encourage the saints with the message. And then he actually prayed, which I'd never really heard someone pray like this before. He said, and I hope they encourage him. And the reason I'm saying that is, even being with you so far for about an hour, I truly have been encouraged, and I thought it was an answer to prayer. Just hanging out. Twinkies encouraged me. I don't think that's spiritual, but it did. I really just want to kind of say, hey, be encouraged. I just know sometimes we just need to say those things out loud. I don't know or pretend to know anything you guys are going through. I know you've been through some stuff, and sometimes it's just nice to hear, hey, be encouraged. That's it. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. I just know there's been times in my life where it was interesting. It's kind of like, can the preacher say that stuff? Can he just get up and say, hey, be encouraged, you know? I think we need to hear more of it. I think we need to hear more. Say, hey, keep fighting the fight. Keep doing what you're doing. We're glad we're here. Genesis 45. Joseph. Joseph is a picture of Christ. Love reading about Joseph and thinking of our Lord. Also, his brothers sometimes can be a picture of us. So not the best picture, but maybe a convicting one. So I just wanted to look at Joseph today, look at his brothers. We're going to skip around a little bit here through chapters 45 through 50. And I just want to take out some key points that he said, and hopefully encourage you in that. So we can even read in 45 verse 1. Starting verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve my life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years when there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, another time around your word, we pray that you would do a miraculous work. We pray that your spirit would control me, control the room. Lord, we desperately need you. And so we pray, as a people, as I said, we don't have answers. We don't know what to do. All we know is that we need you. And so can you do all the work? Pray during this time that you might edify and encourage us, that we might be like you, that we would fall in love with you. Lord, we pray again for this assembly. Bless it. And be honored and glorified. May we leave this place today just having good thoughts about who you are. In your name, amen. In Genesis 45 and verse 4, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Now again, I think some of us know the background here. Joseph was thrown away by his brothers. Had a pretty tough life. Now he's elevated to a great position. The brothers need him now. They don't recognize him. And then he's going to say, hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. And one of the first things he says is, please come near to me. Now, don't think that isn't powerful. What they have been through together as brothers, the position of authority that he's in, I mean, he has every right to get the guards at this point and to wipe them out. And no one is going to say different. In fact, they would say it's justified, probably, of all the ways that they put him from man's perspective on a life trajectory. And the first thing he wants to say to his brothers is, please come near to me. And so that would be a great picture of what Christ says to us, right? That Christ constantly wants us to draw near to him. Regardless, I don't know about you, but it would seem that this last year it's been tougher to draw closer to the Lord. Hopefully that's not your case. So maybe I'm just speaking to myself. But sometimes when trials and suffering and things of these things come up to play and COVID and you know, the political scene and everyone's going crazy, so we think, and I think you're crazy and you think I'm crazy, and it's just a daily grind. At that point, sometimes it's harder for me to draw close to the Lord. And I think it shows where my heart would be. In other words, when you're going through stuff, you truly go right away to the things that give you comfort. And sometimes it's just not the Lord. And you go to whatever comforts you. It makes you feel at peace. It makes you feel good. Be it your political news, be it your readings online of whatever makes you feel good, be it certain friends, whatever it is. But we would know, right, that the answer should be we draw near to the Lord. and the reason I think that's so interesting is that he has proven over and over that he wants us to draw near to him. Over and over and over again, it's almost like he is begging us, the God of this universe. This is why I love the parallel of Joseph. For Joseph to say, come near to me, that there's no reason he should be saying that to his brothers. And yet he does. And there's times even in our own lives where we can sit there and say, there's no reason the Lord, after what I've been doing and what I've been living and all everything I've done, that he should say, draw near to me. And yet that's what he does. He has proved it time and time again. Right from the beginning with Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the cool of the day. They messed up and he tabernacled among his people. Then after they messed up again, he came in the flesh, died on the cross. After that, he lives within us. Like, he is constantly, constantly trying to get near to us. Sometimes our reaction is, does he still want me to draw near when I sin? I would just like to, again, and I don't think it's a stretch to see the story of how Joseph reacted to his brothers. They sinned pretty hard against him. And yet he would say, draw near. Remember, I've probably said 100 times, and I continue to say it because I don't get used to it. I absolutely love the fact that Jesus Christ, after all that he did for his disciples, after they left him alone to die on the cross, alone, not one wanted to give their lives for him. Not one. Of all the stuff they saw and witnessed, they all ran away and forsook him. That's what the Bible says. And the first thing he says to them is peace. The first thing he says. Now, he's going to rebuke them later. But even after that, he goes, oh, and by the way, now that we're good, now I'm going to give you the Great Commission as well. And I'm going to give you a lot of responsibility. That's how our Savior treats us. Now, obviously, when we sin, there needs to be confession. We don't just, flippantly not care about our sin. But as soon as we confess, he's like, hey, please, please come near to me. Please come near to me. What if I'm the type of person that has a lot of questions and doubts? Can I only draw near to him when I have it all figured out? is that the only time we're to draw near to God is when we've figured it out, when we've gotten ourselves what we think on the right page, so to speak. When I read my Bible at least for 7 days in a row, then I can draw near. Again, another one of my favorite stories. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 35 says, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. When we have questions and doubts of our faith, remember, they recognize here in the passage, they're disciples of John, but they recognize him as a teacher. And they're just kind of following. And Jesus, being Jesus, turns and says, "Hey, guys, what do you want?" And they acknowledge again him being a teacher. And they say, "Well, where are you going? In other words, can we just kind of learn some things from you?" And I absolutely love his response. "Come and see." That's exactly how Jesus Christ responds to every single one of us. Do you want to get to know me? Do you want to understand something? Just come and see. Come follow me. I'll share with you everything I can. God is never holding back from us. Just come and see. And the great part about the story is a couple verses down, they found what they were looking for. They said, "We have found the Messiah." We don't pursue Jesus. We don't draw near him and go, "I still need something else." Doesn't happen. And yet for some reason, we refuse to draw near. In order to be able to draw near, I have to say it's something of a matter of people skills. In other words, the Christian walk, again, is about a relationship, right? We've heard these things. And so when we talk about drawing near, there is a communication. There is a vulnerability. There is a being open and honest with our Savior. That's what the gospel is. We didn't just get heaven so we could not have hell and have Jesus up there and once in a while kind of check in and say, "Thanks for giving me heaven." That's not the gospel. The gospel is actually, "Man, I want to be with you for the rest of eternity. I want to hang out with you. I want to enjoy you for the rest of eternity. And I don't want anything to mess it up." So God gave us heaven so that sin cannot come in and mess it up. We can't mess it up because he has completely sanctified us. That's the gospel. It's Jesus saying, "We're going to be together. We're going to enjoy each other. Nothing will change that forever." That's a people's person kind of skill, guys. The reason I say that is the lifestyle of a Christian is one of people's skills. We've talked about before of you needing Christian fellowship in your life. You do not need to be best friends with everyone. You do not need to hang out with everyone. But if you never can talk about your spiritual walk to someone else in the room, then I would challenge and say you don't do it with God either then. I can't totally judge you on that. I'm just telling you overall, typically, if you can't talk to at least one person in your life about your Savior, about what you're going through spiritually, about what it's like to be a Christian in your shoes, if you can't open up and go, "Hey guys," and ask questions and say, how have you handled this situation? And how do you handle this situation? And what is my response supposed to be? And am I thinking correctly when I say this or when I do this? If you can't say those things with each other, how are you saying them with the unseen God? I don't know. But as we said before, over and over, I think those are normal questions to ask God. And that's what he wants when we draw near to them. What do you think the conversations were like with Joseph and his brothers when they drew near? They're not going to bring up at all that they threw him out. They're just going to let that one go. There's no way it wasn't brought up. Absolutely no way. There's got to be times where they're crying, going, hey, man, do you forgive me? Do you really forgive me? Just imagine having to say that out loud. Yeah, we threw you in the pit, yeah. And then when Joseph starts to talk about Potiphar, well, Joseph, how did you get here? Well, actually, I've been in jail. Whew, okay, what happened? Well, actually, I was wrongfully accused. And in those conversations of getting close with their brother again, there's no talk of what Joseph's dad's like back home and dad's really messed up. In fact, dad's almost never got over your death. Never. They've got to be talking about those things. Have to be. And that's why Joseph kicks everyone out and goes, listen, come here. We've got to talk. Got to talk. When we draw near, we find out things about ourselves. And it helps us to be compassionate to other people. Let me tell you a little intimacy. I might have shared this story before. Of me and my wife, when she opened up to me and told me, you know, you never eat one French fry at a time. You constantly put 4 or 5 in your mouth at once. Thank you. That's what I said. And it might be the next line was, and it's kind of gross. So, of course, the loving husband I am, I said, I don't sound like a look away. Not eating one French fry at a time. That's crazy. One French fry. They're too good. But if Kim would have done that in front of probably 50, 60 people, like while I'm, you know, I don't know, talking and hanging out with everyone, it probably would have been a different situation. But, you know, just with me and her alone, eating some French fries, conversations get a little more intimate. And she can expose maybe some of my weaknesses. And I have tried to eat one French fry at a time. I'd have to say I'm not there yet. But I think of it from time to time, especially if I'm with other people and her at the same time. Drawing close. I do love that God knows everything about us. There is nothing hidden from him. We like to think that he doesn't know everything. All of our dirty habits, all of our thought life, all of that. We just love nothing more than to be just like Adam in the garden, just try to hide. But he knows everything. And he's still saying, hey, why don't you talk about it with me? You eat too many French fries? Okay. Maybe you could try one at a time. Maybe. Okay. You know, the brothers did not recognize Joseph at all. And so as great as Joseph is, in Genesis 42, in verse 8, it says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. There is a while here of interaction that goes on between Joseph and his brothers where they have no idea who he is. No idea. And so how can they draw near to the one that they don't even know who he is? The lifestyle of a Christian is being able to see things differently than the world. The world is blind, guys. Remember that. I'm trying to beat that in my own head of all the craziness. I'm trying to believe what I actually preach. And that's not me trying to say something cool up here. I'm trying to actually believe what I preach and the idea that the world is blind. They cannot figure it out. They cannot be smart. They can't be. They can't be. And I just mean spiritual issues. I mean like moral issues. You know, they cannot figure it out. That's what the Bible says. Bothers me. You know, transgender, all that stuff. Like, I mean, just hearing stuff going, are you like, this is normal talk? What are we talking about? They can't figure it out. They're blind. And the reason I say that is, Are we still not recognizing spiritual things as those who have been enlightened, as those who have the Son of God within us? Are we still not recognizing God, recognizing Him in the everyday? I'll share another story that is interesting, but do you ever do these things? So I was preaching in Waterbury, I think, 2-3 weeks ago, and the Lord and I were just driving in the car and just trying to have a conversation. And I said something like this: Lord, I'm preaching today. I'd really like to see a turkey in the field. Yeah, if you could just do that, that'd be nice. Lo and behold, what's in the field? A turkey. Absolutely. It was just kind of sudden fun between me and the Lord. Now, do I recognize that's from the Lord? I'm telling you, sometimes they get way too theological. Well, I mean, that's not right. You can't really put the Lord to a test, blah, blah, blah. Okay, my heart was right. I just said, hey, Lord, if you want to show me a turkey, that'd be nice. It was a big turkey. I like turkeys. I like to see them. Okay? And so sometimes we don't give enough credit to all the blessings and mercy. God is willing to shower us with good gifts. When the attitude is, hey, Lord, prove it, and then I'll obey, that's wrong. But if the attitude is, hey, Dad, want to give me something? He's more than willing. He's more than willing. That's what He said. And do we perceive those things from the Lord? Remember in Mark chapter 8, the disciples, the Lord said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And He just fed 4,000 people and did a miracle. And they went, oh no, we ran out of bread. And He says, are you still not perceiving? Are you still not exercising your mind to see spiritually and to know that I'm talking about spiritual things? I got to tell you, in these times, I want to encourage us again. Are there certain things in life that we have taken for granted and not give God credit for? David, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. David had just been made king over all Jerusalem. It says, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that He had exalted His kingdom for the sake of His people Israel. David knew that the Lord had established him as king. Now, again, sounds very good. I would have been tempted as David to say, well, I had a little bit of part in this. I fought a lot of people. I killed a lot of people. Went through some crazy stuff. At least I did it right. David knew the Lord put me here, and I'm king because of Him. Okay? So that's one of the things we need to recognize, where the Lord has put us and what He has given us and what He has established us in. That's from Him. And give Him credit for that. Let's not be like Joseph's brothers who don't even recognize who they're talking to. You know, what's interesting, too, is that their failure to recognize Him does not change the fact that they were brothers still, right? Doesn't change that at all. Doesn't matter if they recognize Him or not. They're brothers. They're brothers. As the story goes on there in verse 13 of chapter 45 of Genesis, here's what Joseph wants to say to his father. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Tell my dad of all my glory. So the first thing we learn from Joseph as a picture of Christ is He wants to draw near. Second of all, the Lord Jesus Himself wants to talk about His Father's glory. And we as His children should be wanting to discuss His glory. What makes Him look good? Do you think Joseph was bragging? I really don't think he's in that position. You really think he's telling his brothers, hey, Tell Dad, look at this. Second in command. Pretty good. I did it. Or is he really trying to honor his father? Say, hey, Dad, listen. I'm number, what do you need? I'm number two. He knew that he was loved by his father. He knew that from the coat. He knew he was accepted by his father. I think he just wanted to make his father proud. I mean, as a grown man with so much power, just, hey, I haven't been able to talk to my dad yet. Can you just tell him? Tell him who I am. I'm the guy saving Egypt. Tell Dad about what I'm doing. I've been like this numerous times. I think it's foolish, but I still, to this day, backing a boat up, you know, trailering a boat sometimes is hard. I mean, for the illustration, I'll say it's very hard. It's not that bad, but you know. And to this day, if I'm backing up a boat and a trailer, my dad's in there, I want to get it perfect. I don't want to do like a three-point turn. I want like one reverse, and I just squeeze that boat between like, the boat's 4 feet wide, and I got it in like a 4.5 foot wide, you know, area, you know. And I just, it's funny. You want to be like, hey, Dad. I didn't have to pull forward or anything. Come on, Dad. Look what I did with the boat. Okay? I think that's the attitude of Joseph, and I think we need to just, again, try to glorify the Lord. Make him look good. Make him look good. Have you done something or are you doing things in your Christian walk to simply make God the Father happy? We've said this stuff before. I remember my friend Jason Johnson in high school. He was like learning guitar. He's pretty good. He's trying to write some songs. And I was like, oh, you know, I've written some songs maybe on the piano. I was like, hey, tell me about the song you wrote. He's like, no, can't tell you about that song. I was like, what are you talking about? I was like, play the song you made up. He's like, nope. He goes, I made a deal. I'm like, what are you like? I was like, trust me, you're not good enough for a record. What do you mean you made a deal? And I still remember to this day, he said, listen, he goes, that first song I ever wrote, he goes, it's just between me and the Lord. He goes, I gave that only to the Lord. He said, no one will ever hear that song. And I remember just thinking, wow, like that's mature. That's mature, like age 17, 18, to just, first of all, when you write a song at 17, 18, you want everyone to hear it. You think you're the best. And second of all, to just sit there and be like, this is just for him. No one else needs it. And I thought, man, that's like such a great gift. Like, you can't give God anything, really, right? Like, really, that phrase, like, what can you give the person that has everything? What are you going to give God? He really does have everything. All you can try to give is your love and your gratitude. That's all you really do. Joseph wanted to tell his brothers, hey, tell my dad about my glory. And Jesus Christ was worried about his father's glory. And God the Father wanted to glorify Jesus. Remember in John chapter 12, it says this, Father, glorify your name. This is what Jesus asked God the Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There's a lot of deep stuff there of Jesus being glorified by God the Father before he went to the cross. Before he ever died on the cross, the fact that he was the sinless, perfect one, the fact that he chose to leave heaven and put on flesh, and for God to wrap himself around flesh and be so humble about it, and there's a huge glory there, huge glory there. And then after he dies, there's even another glory, a glory that we can't even understand, that he's now the Savior of the world. And God the Father's like, I have glorified it, I will glorify it, absolutely. And Jesus is saying, hey, glorify your name. And this whole idea of glory is just so amazing that we can kind of jump on and say, Lord, I just want you to have glory. I just want you to be glorified. I just want you to look good to the people. Those people in the world that are completely blind, I want them to see you. I want them to see who we're talking about and get a real picture of who you are. Last but not least, turn to Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph, as a picture of Jesus, wants us to draw near to him. He's worried about giving his father glory. And in the end, in verse 18 of chapter 50, it says this: "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Here's what happens. Joseph's father has died. And his brothers think, now that dad is gone, he's definitely going to get his vengeance now. He would never do it if dad was alive. And it's kind of because dad was here that we were protected. And even though Joseph has done so many things for us, he's just been waiting. He's been waiting to get us back. It's been 12 years since Joseph showed himself to his brothers. 12 years. And Joseph has taken care of his brothers and his father. And after so many years, the dad dies, and they still don't trust him. They still do not believe that Joseph is going to be nice to them and love them and take care of them. And I don't know about you, but I see Christians doing it all the time. So many years of God being there and proving faithfulness, and they still don't trust it. Can I really trust you with my life? Yes, you can. I don't know if I can. I mean, you've proven over and over, but I just don't know. And look how he responds. Number one, I'm going to provide for you. Your needs will be met. And not only you, but your children. I mean, there's a difference there, right? Like, his brothers are getting older. And they're like, okay, like, even if we die and all this stuff, what about my kids? Joseph's going, don't worry. They're taken care of. I got your kids. Don't worry. I'm going to provide for them. But you know, you can provide for someone and not love them. You can easily provide for someone and not love them. It happens all the time. It's called child support. Now, I'm not talking if anyone's paying child support. There's a lot there. That was a blanket statement. I'm just saying it happens. It happens. And then it goes from providing to comforting. Comforting. Not only am I going to provide for you, when you're going through a rough day, I want to comfort you. I don't want to just put you out there and say, okay, whatever. I want a relationship. And then finally, he spoke kindly to them. Kindly. Guys, how are we doing in the church? Because I feel like many times we just provide. That's all we do. You need some spiritual stuff, we give it to you. You got a bill that needs to be paid, we'll pay it for you. You know, you got a medical condition, send you a meal. But it goes way beyond that for the Lord. He then comforts and then speaks kindly. Listen, I'm not perfect by any means, but I have, you know, it's interesting. I don't even like to talk about it because maybe then I get convicted too. But speaking kindly is something that seems to be going away. Just speaking kindly to people. It is absolutely possible to disagree with someone and still speak kindly. It doesn't mean we give in and go, okay, you're right and I'm wrong. But the idea is we're speaking kindly. Joseph has the ultimate trump card. At any point his brothers react the wrong way, he goes, remember I got thrown in a pit? What are they going to say? It's the ultimate trump card. He's got power and authority. At any point, they say the wrong thing. And he goes, take him away. And he is comforting them. And it says, if you see there, up in verse 17, when they basically, let's read it. In verse 17 it says, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph, I'm assuming, has got to be sitting there going, you've got to be kidding me. 12 years, and you're coming at me with this. Please make sure you don't kill me, but... How can I now, the one that was thrown in the pit, the one that you guys just completely abandoned, why am I trying to be on the defense to prove my love for you? He's bawling, going, you've got to be kidding me. What do I have to do to show I love you and I want to be kind with you and I just want life together? What do I have to do? And it bothers me because it's got to be the way God sees us sometimes. It's got to be. What do I have to do to prove to you I just want to be with you? I just want to do life with you. Speak kindly to one another. Speak kindly to one another because we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven. You can disagree. It's okay. But I'll tell you that human nature, I love that Jesus always speaks kindly to us. Always. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you just for your kindness. Lord, there's times where you have, quote, raised your voice. You have rebuked, and rightfully so. You're absolutely righteous. But Lord, it is amazing that even in that, that would be a reflection of what we have done. You are slow to anger. So the day you're angry means we have been doing foolish things for a long time. You are abounding in love. At any moment when we confess, the relationship is restored. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Help us to try to glorify you. Help us to trust in the simple fact that you want to provide for us, comfort us, and be kind to us. Lord, it seems selfish that we have to be taught how much you love us instead of just trusting it and what we should do for you. And yet sometimes that's where we're at. So again, we pray, Lord, that we would be that you would be extra merciful to us and that you would just continue. Lord, it feels wrong sometimes. It feels wrong to just continue to ask us to shower us with your love and mercy when we don't do things right. And yet, I know that's the right answer. I know this is what we are to pray, that you would just show yourself strong because we desperately need you. And so thank you so much for not growing weary. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do. Again, Lord, we pray for this assembly. May you grow them spiritually, numerically. May you just... let them just completely love each other. In your name, amen.